Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in the good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We stand on it today as truth, and we preach from it, believing that every word in it matters to our life. So Lord, I pray you give us wisdom as we come to another subject in Timothy dealing with money. And we know that money is very dear to our hearts. And I pray that we'd be able to see what you're teaching us through it. Thank you for what you've taught me and in my own study this week and carved out parts of my own heart. Lord, I pray that that would come out today and that the Spirit of God would do the work in our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So over and over again, the Bible's clear on some things that we're to be good stewards of. And that is stewards of our treasure and good stewards of truth, God's truth. And this is really what he deals with the last five verses in 1 Timothy. I want to be careful not to mishandle the text here today, because what the text is not saying is that if you're rich, you should get rid of all your money. It's not what it says. Actually, Paul doesn't even say that. Paul actually says it's a good thing to have money, and it's a blessing from God to do so. But honestly, in our own culture as Christians, with the culture at our back door, the temptation to mishandle treasure or to mishandle truth is always present. And we'll talk more about the true side of things next week. So today we'll dive a little bit into the treasure, because Paul has actually seen the treasure side of things go rogue in multiple ways. He's already addressed those who desired riches, the Christian poor. We looked at that in chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, dealing with the people who were just really wanting more money. They desired money. And so Paul says, no, don't desire money. Live in contentment. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And earlier he had called out the false teachers for their own greed, because they were using godliness as a source of gain. They were trying to say that if you give us money, if you give us money, then you will be a better Christian. You'll be more godly of a person. And they were using it in a terrible way and telling lies. And then last week we saw Paul swing back around and deal specifically with Timothy. And he tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, you yourself need to flee these things. You need to flee the love of money. Why does Paul tell this to a preacher? Because he's already seen other elders go rogue, and he knows the temptation in a person's heart, no matter their calling, is always going to be tended to float towards evil. And so he warns Timothy, you need to flee the love of these things. You need to flee from these things. And so now Paul comes back and he addresses the subject of riches once more, but he doesn't address it to those who want to get rich, but to those who are already rich. So there's the Christian poor he's dealt with, and now he deals with the Christian rich. And so one main point today, with a few sub-points that I want to communicate, is Paul tells Timothy to steward wealth wisely. That's my point today. That we as the church of Christ are called to steward wealth wisely. It's important to note that wealth and poverty are relative terms and cannot be neatly defined. In every culture, there are the poor people, and then yet there are some poorer than others. And then there are among them the wealthy people, and of course some are wealthier than others. And in every culture, there's a recognizable difference. We know where we sit on the scale, usually, of wealth. Paul doesn't condone riches, as I stated earlier. He gives a warning to those who are rich on the dangers of wealth, as well as the obligations that come along with being wealthy. So it's not a get rid of your wealth. It is a let me tell you the warnings and the obligations that we have as Christians if God has so chosen to bless you with financial wealth. He gives a negative and a positive to money. Negatively, money will ruin your life, but positively, if stewarded well, it can be used for good. So the natural thing is, who is Paul talking about here? Well, he's talking about the Christian rich. But who is the Christian rich? At that time, it is the wealthier people in the church at Ephesus who had money, who were living extravagant lifestyles and the such there, and amidst a culture that was somewhat healthy, but a lot of also poor people. If you remember, the church is made up of some slaves who were a part of the church. So we know that that's a mixture of people who are in this church. So he speaks directly to the rich people. But then we make that applicable to our own country, to our own nation, to our own world, and we ask ourselves, well, who are the wealthy people today? We live in the wealthiest nation of all time today, in America. America is the wealthiest nation of all time. Said that American household entered 2016 with a net worth of nearly $87 trillion. Trillion. That's a lot of zeros. $1 trillion, according to the Federal Reserve. Let me put that in some context. China's private wealth has been estimated to be around $23 trillion. So $87 trillion and $23 trillion. America owns over 42% of the world's wealth. That, too, is a very big number. Let me provide some perspective that I hope makes it a little more applicable. The top 1% of all the world is that special club that anyone might desire to be in. And according to the Global Rich List, published this past April, an income of over $32,400 a year will land you on the top 1% of wealthy people in the whole world. $32,500 lands you on the top 1% of the whole world in terms of wealth. So therefore, you know, if you happen to be an elementary school teacher or a registered nurse, you probably made the list today. Top 1% of the whole world's wealth is sitting in this room. All of us are extremely wealthy. We live in a wealthy country with a very wealthy salary compared to the rest of the world. Half the population of the whole world lives on less than $2 a day while we sit here, all of us, extremely rich compared to the world. And there are more people living in India below the poverty line than there are people in the United States today. If you've ever been on a mission trip to a poorer country, you walk away from that trip going, man, look at everything I have. And they just long for a little taste of something. Today alone, 25,000 people, today alone, 25,000 people will die of starvation or a preventable disease. Today alone. Die of starvation. And the sad fact is, truthfully, our dogs and cats are eating much better than the rest of the world. And we can buy Starbucks drinks 3 or 4 times a week without any hesitation. So to put this in perspective, we are in a very important time in history. It's important for us to understand where we stand on the financial scale compared to the rest of the world. So Paul is not talking to the top 1% of those living in America. He's talking to all of us in America. We are the richest nation of all time. And so Paul tells us today to steward our wealth wisely. Let me give a few caveats to this sermon. I'm not here to tell you to give the pastors more money. I'm here to lean into what the Lord in His providence and sovereignty has given us in 1 Timothy. And we preach this text because it forces us to deal with all sorts of issues that have to do with our hearts. It's not about behavior, it's about our heart. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is today is, Lord, what do you want to teach my heart? What do you want to teach me about the possessions you've given me? And when it comes to stewarding our wealth wisely, we must have four things. And here we go. Number one, we must have the right attitude. The right attitude. Paul says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant. Your text may say haughty. What it means is don't be prideful, don't be arrogant, don't be conceited with your riches. Luke 12:15 says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The Old Testament warns that wealth gives birth to vanity. So wealthy people often boast in their possessions, in their house, in their furniture, in their car, in their boats. When I was a teenager growing up, one of my favorite shows to watch was on MTV, and it was called one word. Anybody know? Cribs. What a show, right? Man, what a show. I used to go there, and you could see like the wealthiest athletes or whatever, and they're gonna be on there, and they're gonna show you their mansion, and you got the strong like theme music in the background, and it like shoots different angles of their massive mansion, and then they say, let me take you to the hangout room, and there's like pool tables, like 17 of them, and all kinds of things. And then they go to the garage where they show you all their cars. It's nothing but boastfulness. And look what I've done for myself. Look what I've accumulated for myself. Look at it all. And they boast in what they have, and it makes you sit there and go, man, I wish I had that. Oh, you know what? One day I could be that. I can be like that. I can go after that. If I just chase my dreams, then maybe I can get what he has. And we end up desiring something that is not what we should desire at all. Having wealth should not inspire pride, but humility. We should never look down on others because we have more than they do. And if gone unchecked, a sense of superiority will creep up. I have more than other people, therefore I'm superior than them. They are below me. Or, you know what? God's given me so much. I have a lot of money here, so he must think that I'm better than other people. Or, you know what? The reason I have this much money is because I've just been a really good person. You know, I deserve it. I'm not like the other people. And we come up with this sense of superiority, but there should never be a hint of this in us at all. Never. But nevertheless, our culture caters to the rich continually. You think about even some of the things we purchase. There's a huge difference in a Timex and a Rolex, right? Both end with X's, but there's a lot of dollars in between the two. There is, and this is the way the culture works. It caters to the wealthy. So we should not let our money puff us up, but we should be humble and live faithfully with the right attitude towards our money. And so, natural question, what is your attitude toward your riches today? You and your family, you and your spouse, what is the attitude you have towards your riches? Second thing we should have is the right hope. The right hope. He says, or instruct those who are rich not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. So therefore, uncertainty of wealth means that we would put a little security in it. And that security is not true security, it is false security. And so we shouldn't put false security in our money. We don't put our hope in money. Just because you have it today doesn't mean you'll have it tomorrow. Jesus warns us of where moth, rust, and burglars destroy, right? At any moment, they can creep in and they'll destroy it. They'll take it away. Just because you have it today doesn't mean you'll have it tomorrow. Only God knows what tomorrow brings. One commentator said this, the only thing certain about material riches is that they are passing away. It's the only thing certain about them. is that they are passing in away. In fact, your possession of them is so transitory that upon death they will become like things unknown. Meaning, the only person who knows what your things are worth is you. The only person who loves your things like you is you. And upon your death, your things just become things. And the love that that one person had for them are gone upon your death. And so therefore, we should not put our hope in wealth. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." This is also vanity. The great theologian Mick Jagger said, right? "I can't get no," right? I can't get no satisfaction with whatever he has. He can't get it. He can build and build and build, but at the end of the day, it's all unsatisfying. It's a chase after the wind. Paul says, don't set your hope on money. Set it on God. Focus on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. He's the owner of all, and he provides us with all things to enjoy. This means the things you have, the things that I have, are given to us for our enjoyment. One of those crazy things that I like to do is, I don't really like to do this, it makes it really convicting for me, but if we believe in a sovereign God, if we believe in a God who creates life, who breathes life into us, who forms us in our mother's womb, as Psalm 139 teaches, is if we believe in a God who holds all history in his hands, the beginning and the end, we believe in a God who has us going on a trajectory to the end in Revelation where we know we win, if we believe in that God, then we also believe that God has created you, every male and every female, every boy and girl, every child, for this generation, this specific time in all of history, and put you in this specific place in America, being one of the top 1% of the whole world, and put you here in this church for this season for some reason. It's not by accident. It's not just because he likes you. Sure, he likes you, but the reason is because you've been set on mission for his glory. And if we have the opportunity here to take what God's given us and to not be persuaded by the culture and not be persuaded by the evil one to invest and build up our own little kingdoms, but to divest them for the mission of God, then what could happen across the world? What kind of churches could be planted in hard-to-reach areas? What kind of peoples could have the Bible translated in their language for the very first time? What kind of future could future generations have because of the faithfulness of our people in this generation? It would be amazing. Paul says we have to have the right hope. That means we're committed to the hope we have in God and his vision for us. We must not let our things own us, but we must keep a right perspective on our riches. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You see, when a person doesn't know Christ, when you don't know Jesus as your Lord, then your flesh is going to focus on building your own little kingdom. And you're going to find all your identity in the wealth that you've built up for yourself. And you're going to find your identity in the Cribs car and the Cribs mansion and all those things. And you're going to say, look at me, look what I've done. But when you meet Christ, he radically changes your life and redeems you and gives you a new heart and gives you a new hope and a new future and tells you to do different things than the rest of the world tells you to do with your wealth, the wealth that God gives you and the wealth that God gives me. All of us are called to focus on the things of God. So if you don't know Christ today, I pray that the Lord would meet you today, that you would change your life and set you and give you a new hope, a hope that only he can bring satisfaction to you in. Third, the right heart. The right heart. We need the right heart. He says in verse 18, "Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share." So what he does here is he repeats himself three times. He says the same thing in a different way three times. To do good, do what is good, to be rich in those good works, and to be generous and willing to share. And so he says the goal here is to divulge of your riches and giving them away and being known as a generous person and willing to share when needs arise. The Bible is clear that God's people are to be a giving people, a generous people. Now, in a few weeks, we'll be talking more about this. We'll be talking about some core values that define us. Our next sermon series, starting on August 27th, is going to be called Defining Our Future. We're going to be looking at kind of a new vision statement, a new mission statement, and then going into a few weeks of clarifying some core values of who we are as a church. And one of those will deal specifically with the way we approach generosity. But the Bible is clear that God's people are to be generous, that we're to be tithers, tithing to the church, and to be known not only by our faithfulness in tithing, but to be generous givers as well. And there are also those who are known as greedy ones. The Bible is clear why we should give. God commands us to in Proverbs 3:9. It brings God joy when we give in Mark 12:41 through 44. God rewards a cheerful giver, Luke 6:8. And we must be careful to understand that all of us are to be good stewards of what God's entrusted us with. God's financial blessing on our life. He's the one that gives us any wealth and any dollars at all. You don't get the glory for your financial portfolio. Only God does. We don't get the glory for our successful life. Only God does. We don't get the glory for our possessions. Only God does. And we keep in mind and perspective that any of that can fall apart at any moment. And even in those moments where it all falls apart, God still gets the glory. So this is the Christian life we live. Therefore, we approach any and every dollar of money we receive or possession that God gives us as God's blessing and treat it as such with an open heart and an open hand. Generosity is a lifestyle that gives freely and lives open-handedly. We give freely and we live open-handedly. And the enemy of generosity is greed. So hear me, I'm not saying empty yourself of the possessions and don't be a wise steward. I'm not saying that. I'm saying plan your budgets, work your home budgets, get yourselves some savings, get yourselves out of debt. All those things are right and true. And yes, do those things. But don't do those things at the neglect of giving back to God all that He's given you. You don't get yourself right, then come to God. You put God first and then let Him work out your own financial issues. Anyone in here who's been through financial peace in our church will raise their hand and tell you, it changed my life. Any person who wasn't giving to their local church and decided to take God at His word and do it, their life would testify to God's grace and change. I'd love to bring Mike Pacer up here one day and have Mike tell his story to you. It's an amazing story. And there are countless people like Mike who would tell you the story of his financial wreck. And then when he got things right with the Lord financially, the Lord opened up the floodgates. And this is what God does. It's God's economy, not man's economy. God's economy does not make sense in our own eyes until we trust God by faith. Because the enemy of generosity is greed. And you ask yourself, how is greed defined? Greed is an excessive desire to acquire or possess more and more. It is an insatiable desire for more. Greed is about grasping, while generosity is about giving. Greed is about craving, while generosity is about charity. Greed is about acquiring, while generosity is about blessing. And all of us, myself included as the pastor, I'm prone towards greed. When the Lord puts something in my heart and says, I know He's asking me to give to something, I sit here and go, and I have to weigh the options. If you've ever been there, you're like, I don't know if I can do this right now. I mean, Lord, are You sure? And I would love to say that every time I just went for it. But no, not at all. My greedy heart often wins out. But I'm called to focus on doing the best I can when it comes to honoring the Lord with what He asks of me. And we're all prone towards greed. Whether we have much or you have a little, Sometimes people think that the man with the comfy job, the nice suits, the nice house, and the perfect family doesn't get greedy. But oftentimes, greed is the culprit that won him that position. It's what happens to us. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." So what is our goal in this life? We are to live with a redeemed heart toward materialism, because we really need the right heart. And the right heart comes from knowing the right Savior. Money didn't save you. Christ Jesus saves us. And so we are to focus on what the Lord asks of us, obeying His commands faithfully. And then number four, we are to have the right account. The right account. Be generous and willing to share, he says in verse 19, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. As the Church of Christ, the Church of God here, we are to focus on putting our money in the right account. Not on the earthly account, but our heavenly one. Matthew 13 says this in verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." We are to invest in the kingdom of heaven, using our resources to store up treasure in the place where it counts the most. And how are we to do that? God has given this country, as I said, church in America, great wealth and a great wealth of resources. And if we are to move forward and focus on faithfulness as a church, we've got to deal with this spiritual condition we have when it comes to money. I'm confident that this area we live in is a beautiful area, and one of the greatest idols here in our backyard is the idol of money. You may not see homeless people sleeping on every corner. You might not see all kinds of drugs and everything going on up here because we've tried to isolate ourselves a little bit. But what you will see is a lot of people trying to make themselves look like they got a lot of money. And some of them do and some of them don't. And some of them are living in all kinds of debt. But it's an idol with where we live. And so in God's providence and grace, he's put me in 1 Timothy, and we've had to deal with this subject, whether you're wanting more or whether you're sitting with a lot. Whatever you find yourself in today, it's not about the pastor hitting me over the head. This is about me saying, hey, all of us, myself included, need to open our hearts what the Bible teaches about how we handle wealth in our own city. And you, when you're out in the public and you are being generous, how we handle wealth. You know, one of my favorite things people do for me is when they give me something. It's a blessing. One of those moments that I always smile is, I don't know what it is about Chick-fil-A, but when I'm in their driveway, their drive-thru, sometimes I'll get that thing where they say, hey, the guy in front of you paid for you. Oh, what a blessing that guy is. Thanks for that. And they're like, would you like to pay for the car behind you? I'm like, oh. You ever been there? You ever been there? How stinking selfish are we? Right? How much was their meal? Are we talking like one meal or are we talking like six? How many kids they have? It's like, because I know Chick-fil-A, I get in for about $38 with six kids. So it just reveals our heart. It's so funny, just like that, right? Our hearts can go, wait, I don't know about that. Generosity begins with a giving weekly. You know, one thing that we like to do is put giving in our own budget. Sure, we have our percentage of our income that we give toward our tithe to our local church first. It's just what we do. We believe that's biblical. I know people would disagree on this, but I don't know how you sit in the Bible and not see that truth. I just don't. I see it's all through Scripture. But one thing we do is try to put we want to teach our kids to be generous, and we want to put a little giving amount, even if it's like $20 a month, that we say, hey, who do you think needs $20 this month? And we can talk about it with our kids, because we want our kids to grow up to be generous people. Someone else I know, they have Generosity Friday, where they put a certain amount on Friday, where they go, all right, Friday, kids, today's the day. We're going to find out who needs some money, and we're going to bless them with a gift card, or we're going to bless them with something. The key is to move your heart to be generous. And I will say that even our church has been very generous, even in the challenge. I challenge us often. I believe firmly in the role of a tithe, that we're to give 10% to our local church. And then on top of that, we'll have some other opportunities every now and then to give towards. For instance, this summer, I challenged our church to, from the week of Memorial Day to Labor Day, that we're going this giving challenge, summer giving challenge called All In, basically allowing us to have a couple summer interns with us, to send some students to camp who wouldn't be able to afford to go otherwise, and to help us in some other areas with VBX, that we were able to have a huge impact in some other key areas. And we have 4 more weeks of that left. A little transparency here. Our goal is $397,995. That is our ministry budget plus $18,000. We needed to do some special things over the summer and get our facilities ready for the fall. And we're currently at $334,000, leaving us $63,675 short from our goal right now. But we have 3 more Sundays to go after today's. And right now, we're currently $42,456 ahead of where we should be. And so it's a good thing to say that our church is stepping it up and being more and more generous. And this is a sign that we are moving in the right direction. It's a very healthy sign, and I'm confident that as I focus personally as the pastor on healthy finances, healthy really stewardship, healthy leadership, healthy discipleship, and healthy membership, we get these things tight over the next year or two, the Lord is going to do great things here, and He's already showing His favor here. If you have any interest in knowing more, kind of where we're at, I encourage you to mark down September 17th on your calendar. September 17th is going to be our yearly kind of family meeting. Our members meeting is what we're calling it, our family meeting. That's a Sunday night at about 5:30. And we're going to be voting on our budget. I'm going to be giving some more transparency in some things of where we're at health-wise and where we're going. And so if you have any interest in that, you can come be a part of that on that night. But the point is, generosity matters. When we become generous as a church, God will bless us, just like your own family. This is not a health and wealth thing. I'm not saying this is prosperity gospel. I'm just saying when we organize our finances according to God's way and our perspective according to God's economy, then He will bless. Just like if you were to put spiritual devotions first in your life. Spiritually, if you were to spend time with the Lord first in your day and devote time with Him, He will bless your life. Your relationships, when you spend more time with friends, they get closer and they benefit you more. And this is exactly the case with the Lord. And so my question is today, where are you building your foundation? Heaven or earth? The Scriptures are clear. Don't let money rule your life. Let Christ rule your life. And when you become a Christian, your life changes. Your heart changes. Your desires change. Your future changes. Your calling changes. Your budget changes. Your steps in this life change. Your time changes. Your attitude changes. Your mouth changes. Your mind changes. All these things, the Lord leaves no stone unturned when it comes to dealing with the various sin struggles in life, right? He turns every knob throughout your whole life, eventually all the way to the end of it where you get to meet Christ in person. And this process of spiritual obedience and spiritual growth is called sanctification, where we are becoming more and more like Christ the older we get. And that is a glorious thing. So what will you do when the end of your life comes? Have you built a kingdom for yourself that you can't take with you to heaven? Or have you stored up your riches through good works and a new heaven, a new earth to come?